If you will, take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. If you didn't bring your Bible, you can take one of those black pew Bibles there, and you can turn to page 1048, and you can follow along with me this morning. Romans chapter 16. Trying to look at some of the great women of the Bible. You know, we started off in Acts chapter 16 with Lydia. She was a businesswoman, owned her own company, seller of purple, and she met the Lord and opened up her house to hospitality and helped plant a church. And so excited about what women can do in ministry. And here in Romans chapter 16, it says, I commend you, our sister Phoebe, Mike, I don't know how you'd pronounce this one either. Anyway, a sister in the Lord who is a servant of the church in Caesarea. So you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever matter she may require your help. For indeed she has been a benefactor of many and of me also. And then it says, give my greetings to Prisca and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ, who risk their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, but I also do all the Gentile churches. Greet also the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend, yes, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia, and greet Mary, who has worked very hard for you. And so if we look through the Bible, we would just find there are a lot of women that were used by God. We go back to the Old Testament, to the prophetess Deborah, and how she led the people of Israel to victory. Women have had an important part in the kingdom of God, and we just want to say thank you to them. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to come together to look at your holy word, to talk about the women who have influenced us, to talk about godly women, and then to challenge all of us to live that godly life. So please bless the reading of your word, bless us as we think about it and as we apply it to our lives, and may you get all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes holidays have a negative effect on us. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, think about Christmas. One day a year, we celebrate the birth of Christ. That kind of has a negative thing. On that day, we give a gift, we call someone, we get together. And on Christmas, people who haven't been to church for a long time come back. One day a year. I think about Resurrection Day. Sometimes we call it Easter. And I think about how we celebrate one day a year the fact that Christ died for us and rose from the dead. And then again, there's people who don't go to church any other day but Easter. They just think they have to do that. And so I'm just thinking that these holidays have a negative effect. And so when I think about Mother's Day, I think the same thing. That one day out of the year, we call up our mom and we say, hey, Mom, I love you. Happy Mother's Day. Or we write a postcard or maybe we buy flowers for our mother or something. One day a year. But what about the other 364 days? And I just try to think about our relationship with our mothers. It was in 1911 or 1914 that Woodrow Wilson, most of us don't remember that far back, but 1914, Woodrow Wilson was the president. And he issued a presidential proclamation officially establishing the first Mother's Day as a holiday to celebrate America's mothers. The purpose of that, Wilson said, was that he wanted to give the nation an opportunity to publicly express our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. And so there's a big to-do about that, celebrating the fact the women who have made and influenced our country and our churches and our own lives. It's a great time, but it should be done throughout the year. Abraham Lincoln said about his mother, I remember my mother's prayers and that they have always followed me. They have clung to me all of my life. And so what is it that we think about when we think about our mothers? I like the fact that Abraham was remembered, his mother prayed for him. What about you? I remember every once in a while, I get in trouble. I know you guys have a hard time believing that. But every once in a while, words just kind of come out. And so I remember one time I was preaching about, well, what do you remember about your mothers? And I says, you know, for me, I remember my mom in the kitchen baking homemade bread. And the smell of that yeast just kind of fill up the room. And then after she cooked it, then she would melt butter and spread all over the top of it. And then some of us would sneak in there and steal it. And I just have great thoughts. And in the middle of that great thought, I says, what do you remember about your mother? Sitting around the table smoking a cigarette or having a shot of whiskey? Well, unfortunately, there were people in my church that didn't see anything wrong with cigarettes and alcohol, and so they didn't like that comment. But what do you remember about your mother? A mother's love. A lady by the name of Sarah Mallon said, your arms were always open when I needed a hug. Your heart understood when I needed a friend. Your gentle eyes were stern when I needed a lesson. Your strength and love has guided me and gave me wings to fly. One of our favorite scriptures when we talk or preach about Mother's Day is in Proverbs chapter 31. I'm not going to read that whole thing. You can start in verse 11 through verse 31. It's a great text. But at one particular part says, she, referring to mothers, opens her mouth with wisdom and loving instruction is on her tongue. So much better than screaming, hollering, and cursing. Wisdom and loving instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the activities of her household, and she is never idle. Her sons and daughters rise up and call her blessed. Never idle. Always busy. A list of things to do. I want us to look real briefly this morning at some of the women of the Bible. Now, we looked at Acts chapter 16, and that was Lydia, the seller of purple. We've looking here in Romans chapter 16, and we find Phoebe or Phoebe or however we choose to pronounce this word, and we see what she's like. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting with verse 21. When Jesus left there, in your Bible, this is on page 901 if you're using a pew Bible. When Jesus left there, he withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept crying out, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly tormented by a demon. Yet he did not say a word to her. Now, we don't always understand what's going on. We don't have all the answers. But for some reason, and Jesus knew what he was doing, Jesus is God, and Jesus is all love. So out of love, picture this, he did not say a word to her. So his disciples approached him and urged him, send this woman away. She cries out after us. She's driving us crazy, would be my paraphrase. And he replied, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, we don't understand what's going on here, but there was a purpose and there was a message. And we believe in God, we trust him, that he was doing the right thing. But she came and knelt down before him and said, Lord, help me. And he answered, it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to their dogs. Most of us would be rather insulted, especially in this Me Too movement. You know, we'd say, wait a minute, you've gone too far here. Let's call the fake news or something or other, and let's just say something about this. But she didn't. Yes, Lord, she said. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus replied to her, "Woman, your faith is great." I don't know what kind of compliments you're looking for. Sometimes we want that thank you. Or sometimes we want to say, "Your dress is awful pretty." Or, "Hey, I love the way you did your hair." I don't know what kind of compliment you're looking for. But I want to say this morning, you can't get a better compliment than the Son of God saying to you, "Woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want." And from that moment, her daughter was cured. We don't always like the story. We don't always understand the setting. We don't always understand the culture. We don't always understand the times. But we can grasp a meaning here of this mother who was urgently, desperately pleading for her child. And Jesus' response was, your faith is great. It's hard to find a better mother than this Canaanite woman who didn't even have a name. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, if you're in your pew Bible, it's going to be on page 1094. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul is writing to the young preacher whose name is Timothy. And he says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night." And so Paul was praying for fellow ministers. I don't know what kind of prayer list you have, but I hope that your pastor, your preacher, friends, whatever, is somewhere on that list that you pray for them. Paul was praying for Timothy day and night, "Remembering your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy, clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and that I am convinced is in you." So the Apostle Paul knew Eunice and Lois and knew that that faith that they had was passed down to the grandson and to the son. The great faith of your mother and grandmother. Well, we've had some women who have influenced our life. And Timothy was influenced by his mother and grandmother because of their great faith. It's hard to get much better than that. What a compliment from Paul. With that in mind, let's go over to the book of 3 John. Now, 3 John really doesn't have anything to do with mothers, but it does. So if you'll let me do that. 3 John. This is going to be on page 1123, verse 4. 3 John, technically there's only one chapter, but chapter 1, verse 4. "I have no greater joy than this." Now then, we could sit down and talk, what is the greatest joy that you've ever had? And some would say, wow, hiking down the Grand Canyon and swimming in Havasupai, jumping off the falls into a pool of water. Unbelievable. What's your greatest joy? And we could talk all day about things that you've done that bring great joy. But the author of 3 John says this, "I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Now then, that is what the connection to me that has to do with 2 Timothy chapter 1. That Paul was saying, "Hey, I remember the faith that your mother had, the faith your grandmother had, and how it's passed on to you. And I find no greater joy than to find that that faith has gone from generation to generation to generation. And that has been the goal of my life, to pass it on to my children. And that they would pass it on to my grandkids," who will be here in about 4 weeks, so get ready for that one. You know, pass on the faith, to pass it on. Mothers, thank you for that. Oh, let's look up one more. The book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Now in your Pew Bible. It's going to be on page 236. Maybe not. Yeah. 236, Ruth chapter 1. Verse 16. But Ruth replied. Now we're like, wait a minute. Ruth isn't a mother. Well, she's not a mother in chapter 1, but she will be one. Right now, she's a daughter-in-law. But I want you to look at the person of Ruth. But Ruth replied, now the mother-in-law, Naomi, says, Ruth, go back to your old religion, go back to your family, get out of here. I'm going home, I'm going to a foreign country, and Ruth, leave. But Ruth replied, do not persuade me to leave you or to go back and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Yahweh punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you from me. Now, we often do this between a man and a woman in a marriage ceremony. These are some great words. But these came from a daughter-in-law who is committed to take care of her mother-in-law. And that personality, that characteristic, carries over into her adult life and into her child's life. With that in mind, skip over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, starting with verse 18. Now, it starts off a little confusing, so let me tell you that Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. And Jacob had a son named Esau and Judah. No, Esau and... Anyway, study the genius. I just got mixed up. I knew them. I know them. I've studied them. But anyway, when you get up in front of people, you get nervous and names kind of fly out. But anyway, so now then we're coming to Judah's son. And it says, now this is the genealogy of Perez. And Perez, I'm Hispanic, so Perez, however you want to say it, fathered Hezron. And Hezron fathered Ram, who fathered Amminadab. And Amminadab, I feel for you, Mike Flatt, boy. And so he fathered Nahashon, who fathered Solomon, not Solomon, but Solomon. And Solomon fathered Boaz, and that should ring a bell. Wait a minute, didn't Ruth and Boaz get married? Yes, they did. And so this wonderful daughter-in-law, whose husband died and whose father-in-law died, moved to Israel and through a course of events, read the whole book, married a guy named Boaz, who fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. And so it's hard to get any better. When we look at David, the Bible says a man after God's own heart. But we go back, and his great-great-grandmother had influenced the family. Even though she was a foreigner, she was a pagan, she was something else, she converted everything over to following Yahweh. And it went on from generation to generation to generation, influencing the world. Oh, there are some lessons that we can learn. If you have your bulletin, you know, flip it over. There's no notes. I didn't put number, didn't do anything, but there's some lessons that we can learn from this quickly this morning. If we put these women, these mothers together, there are some conclusions that we can draw about motherhood and godly women. First of all, I want to say that mothers are servants. Mothers are servants. Phoebe was a servant of the church, the Bible says. Therefore, she was a servant of God because God was number one in her life. And her lifestyle was that of serving other people. And we see that in Romans chapter 16 about what she did and how Paul was grateful and how he was encouraging other people. This woman has helped me. If she needs help, do it for her. Help her out. Mothers are servants. The second thing that I notice when I look at this is that mothers are benefactors. Benefactors. Now, the word benefactor, I didn't understand exactly what that meant, but I remember when I was in school reading Great Expectations. Did anyone ever read that book besides me? In Arizona, it was required reading, and it's about this thick, and just this huge monster's book, and that's how you get big and strong, by carrying it around. He had a benefactor. Mothers are benefactors. Benefactors are people who give financially to help other people. And so Phoebe was a person who gave finances to help other people. She helped support them. Our church is a benefactor. We give money to Tijuana. We gave money to Mexicali. And Phil and I are going over there Tuesday down to Mexicali to see the church that you built because you were a benefactor. And we've given money over to Latvia to benefit Tukums Baptist Church. And I've got about 12 new pictures I need to show you in a couple weeks about what you've done in a country over in Eastern Europe because you've been a benefactor. But mothers are benefactors. They like to give to help other people. The third thing, mothers are willing to do whatever it takes to help. This Canaanite woman didn't even have a name. Jesus wasn't sent to minister to the Canaanite people. We just get all mixed up. But this Canaanite woman went to Jesus and confronted him boldly, "Help me." It was something that was unheard of. It was something that she knew she was going to be rejected. There's going to be problems. But she did it anyway, boldly. She was willing to do whatever it took. And that's what mothers are for. Mothers are persistent, is the fourth thing. I look at this woman, this Canaanite woman. First of all, she went to Jesus boldly, confronted him. And then Jesus says, didn't answer, never said a word to her. And the disciples all said, "Hey, get rid of this lady. She's bugging us." But she was persistent. She just kept on, and she kept on. We know people like that, don't we? Sometimes persistence is good, okay, and it pays off. Sometimes it's a pain. But anyway, but she just kept on. And then finally Jesus says, "Hey, I wasn't sent for this. I was sent to the people of Israel." And so there was rejection. Why do you give your bread to the dogs? There was an insult on top of that. But still she was persistent. And the end result, two things. One, her daughter was healed. That was the best thing in her life, she thought. But Jesus complimented her about her great faith. That's what I see as important. Persistence. Oh, fifth thing that I see about mothers is that mothers are an example for others. Mothers are an example in what they do, in what they say. We look at Lois and Eunice as great examples in faith. Timothy was very instrumental with the Apostle Paul in taking the gospel to unknown places. And so we could sit down and do a little bit of deductive reasoning and say, what would the world be like today if there wasn't a Timothy? Who would have gone with Paul? Who would have helped him in his prison? Who would have helped write the letters? Who would have brought him his jacket? Who would have done all these things? Now, we want to, well, by faith, well, someone would have stepped up. Sometimes no one steps up. We praise God for Timothy. But what would Timothy be like if it wasn't for Eunice and Lois? And so mothers are examples for other people to follow. Not only are they examples for us, but sixth thing is that mothers pass on teachings. We hear great things. Sometimes sitting in my chair, I remember little tidbits of information my mom would say. "Alan, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything." Well, that's hard for some of us, isn't it? But little saint, mothers pass on. Lois and Eunice passed on their faith. If there's anything I can teach my kids, it's what I want to teach them about our faith in God. Oh, I tried to teach him how to play ball. I tried to teach him how to be a mechanic because everyone needs to know how to work on a car. I tried to teach him how to work with wood, and I tried to teach him lots of other things. But the main thing I wanted, my goal in life, was to teach him about their faith in God. That's the most important thing. There's no greater joy to me than to hear that my sons, grandsons, granddaughters, are walking in the truth. Why? Because we passed it on in our teachings. Eunice and Lois passed on a knowledge of their faith, a knowledge of God's word that they had back then, and a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you passing on to your children, to your grandchildren? Oh, the seventh thing, when I look to these four women, and I'm not even getting into Lydia. Lydia was a willing servant who opened up her house with hospitality, but that's not part of it. The seventh thing that I want to say is about Ruth. Mothers are loyal no matter what the cost. Ruth stayed with Naomi when she was told to leave. Not only that, but she traveled to a foreign country. That's not always easy when you're traveling by a donkey or having to walk across the desert. But she traveled to a foreign country in order to help support her mother-in-law of all people. Not only that, but she gave up her religion to follow the true God, to worship Jesus Christ or God. Mothers are loyal no matter what the cost. The eighth lesson that I see here in these four women is that mothers influence the world. If we looked at Judah's son, Perez, and Perez had Hezron, and Hezron had Ram, and Ram had Amminadab, and Amminadab had Nahshon, and then there was Solomon, and then there was Boaz, and then there was Obed, and then there was Jesse, and then there was David. And David influenced the world as he became the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. And it goes back in time to that great-great-grandmother who passed it on from one to the other. Oh, I read a long time ago, and you know that the hand that rocks the cradle will rule the world. And that Ruth is the example. And so what are we passing on to our children? What are we passing on to our grandchildren? What are we passing on to our foster kids? What are we passing on to our next door neighbors? What are we doing to influence someone who's going to be someone someday? And so it comes back to great godly mothers who are willing to pay it all, to give it all in order to do what God wants them to do. How does that happen? I want to say it doesn't happen naturally. It takes a commitment from someone to say, God, I want to do it all for you. Whatever I do, may you get the glory and the honor. It starts with a commitment from you. What are you going to commit yourself to do for Jesus? Would you pray with me, please? Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that from Genesis all the way through Revelation, we can find mothers, brides, women who were used by you. And Father, I pray today that you might use us to influence someone to have faith in you. Please, help us now. Bless us, and may your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close our services this morning with an invitation. The invitation is to make that commitment, to be used by God, to influence someone. I'm going to be down front, and it all starts with that first commitment of giving your life to Jesus. I can say that my mother influenced me, and you, most of you knew my mom. My grandmother influenced me. She did not become a Christian until she was 75 years old, but she still had an impact on me. You can have an impact on someone, but it starts with that commitment to Jesus Christ. Have you made it yet? If not, why not now? Say yes to Jesus. I'm going to ask you